Welcome to the Grove Bible Chapel. So good to have you join us this morning for worship. My name is Jason, if we haven't met. I have the privilege of serving here as one of the pastors at our church. And so excited I am today to wrap up our sermon series in the book of 2 Timothy. And so if you have a Bible, why don't you go ahead and turn with me there now, 2 Timothy. We're going to be in chapter 4, starting in verse 6, and we're going to go through verse 22. And so glad that you guys are here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 22. Let me tell you what I read this week while you find your place there. I'm not sure if you guys are sports fans or not, but we are very close to the highly publicized. Have you guys heard about this? Very close to the running of the Boston Marathon, all right, right around the corner. It'll be the 123rd running of this race. Any idea how many people run in the Boston Marathon? I don't know, 500, 600, what do you think? This year, 35,000 runners. A lot of people running this race. It's a big deal, a lot of hype, a lot of men and women competing in that. And with so many runners running in this event, you probably think, man, I guess everybody's running nowadays. And I read this week, you might be surprised to find out that it's actually less than 1%, about 0.5% of the United States population has ever ran a marathon. And so in every state, there's a race like this. There's about 570 marathons that take place throughout the country. Right here in Orlando area, we have about 10. And so these races are very, very common, but yet you only have less than 1% of the people running them. And some of you are like, Jason, I don't think I've ever even heard of this before. What's a marathon? It's a 26.2-mile race. Isn't that crazy? That'd be like running from here, the Windermere High School, all the way to Mount Dora, all right? It's a pretty good distance, long ways. And so now it's in time to impress the people sitting next to you. Go ahead and raise your hand if you've actually ran a marathon before. I'm curious. You ran a marathon? So that's probably more than 0.5%. Good job. Bravo. Give yourself a hand. That's a good thing. Three of us, I guess, huh? Is that it? Three people? Crickets chirping. I guess they're not impressed. Wow. And so, Jason, what are we talking about marathons for? Well, through the years, I've ran a bunch of these races myself. Here's the question you always get the next day after the big race. Lewis, I saw that you raised your hand. This is the question I'm always asked after the day, kind of limping along. It's a tough race. When you get done, you kind of feel like you got ran over by a semi. And so the next day, people ask, hey, how did the race go? Did you win? And it's like, well, there was 30,000 other runners, and so, yeah, of course I won. No, it's never like that. There's like five people that have a legitimate chance of winning, and then the other 29,995 are just running the race for the sheer joy of completing it. And every runner that's actually run one of these races understands that you do it. You kind of have some self-goals. You want to hear the roar of the crowd when you're running across the line. I mean, the first 26 miles is the pits, but I mean, the last 0.2 miles is awesome. And you get the award at the end. It's a great thing. And but the truth is, only a very few number of these folks actually have a chance at winning. And I guess my point is this: everyone who runs one of these races has the desire to finish it, and you want to finish it well. And now here's where we kind of get towards our passage here today, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 22. Isn't that the same with the Christian life? Everyone who begins this Christian life, in a lot of ways it is like a marathon, everyone who begins this race, I trust, wants to finish it. And today we're going to be talking about how to finish the Christian race, how to finish this Christian life, and to do it well. And Paul is going to lay this out for us this morning. And so a lot of messages that you hear in churches today talked about how to live your best life now. All right, this isn't that kind of message. This is the kind of message that talks about how we finish this race well for God's glory. And so maybe you're a seasoned saint this morning. Perhaps you work in a fairly dangerous occupation, or perhaps you're just wondering, what is it going to take for me to finish my life well? Well, this message is for you. And so for that, there's no better place to turn than 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 22. If the Christian life is a race, how are you going to cross the line? That's the question today. And so for the sake of time, I'm not going to ask you to stand right now for the reading of God's word. Why don't you just stay seated? I'm just going to read through the passage. We have a handful of points for you, and I trust that'll be clear as we go along. Before all of that, could we pray? Let's just commit our time here to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can be in your word together. This is what it's all about. This is where we want to be. We want to be with you, and we want to be with those who trust in you. And we are so glad to be gathered together right now in your name as a church family. And we want to be fellowshipping by the help of your Holy Spirit through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ with our Heavenly Father, along with our brothers and sisters in Christ. God, this is it. This is it. And that's where we find ourselves now. God, we thank you for this time. And I pray that it could be a means of grace in our life so that we could live in such a way as to bring you much glory all the way to the end. And so could we learn from the aged apostle now, our brother whom I trust we will meet one day. And so God, we commit this time to you now. We ask that you would be pleased and glorified in Jesus' good name we pray. Amen. Amen. And so notice there, if you have a bulletin, got everything laid out for you there. We got five things that we're going to see from this passage. And I'll confess, this is somewhat of a difficult passage to outline. The first point there, you'll notice, is the longest. Today we're looking at how we are supposed to live the Christian life. And if we're going to live the Christian life faithfully all the way to the end, then you must first, notice there, be realistic, all right? So this is somewhat of a longer point here. It goes back to verse 6. Notice there, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time, do you guys see it there? Paul's like, the time of my departure has come. And so there's no easy way to put this, but the end for Paul is very, very near. And so if you've been paying attention over the last a couple of months, Pastor Scott has been taking us through this sermon series, and you understand that Paul is now in prison. He's awaiting his execution, and he is so close. He is so close. And for those of you who are just joining us, Paul's days, they have been in this dungeon, awaiting his execution, very likely a grim death. And while he waits, Paul looks across the landscape of his life from beginning to end, from the time he was on the Damascus Road and where he first met Jesus Christ, now all the way to this prison cell. He's thinking about his life and he's considering kind of what has taken place to this point. From the start to the end, this is my life. And he knows the end is now near. And what he says right now, church, are his final words. These are the last recorded words that the Apostle Paul will ever say. And he's not giving this as mere information, but rather to motivate Timothy. Maybe he's wavering some in his faith. He needs the encouragement. Paul knows that. And so I pray that this morning you could be encouraged through these words as well. Maybe you've come here this morning and you need some encouragement. Maybe you're wavering some in your faith today. Be honest, be real. It's okay. Maybe you're somewhat discouraged today. Maybe you've been questioning some things about what you believe. Maybe it's your circumstances. Maybe it's been a hard week for you. Maybe you find yourself in a challenging season of life. I know a bunch of you are you're raising children, you're raising a family, and you're just grinding right now. And maybe you feel this morning like you're just a little bit low on fuel. Maybe this week you've been low on grace, low on patience, low on compassion, low on mercy. Your kindness meter is low. And spiritually speaking, you feel very dry. And you could really use a touch from the Lord. That's my prayer for all of us here this morning. I know a bunch of you here today where it just feels like you just drive all of the time. You spend all of your week in the car and you're just driving and you're running from point A to point B and you're just kind of losing joy perhaps in some of that. And every day you're just running and going from here to there. And let me just say this. We're so glad that you've come. And right now in this moment, with God's word open each and in front of each of us, I have faith to believe that God can meet us right now at our point of need. And so I would just invite you to be honest with the Lord. Lord, this is where I am here this morning, and this is what I'm sensing. This is what I could use from you. This is how I could get some encouragement maybe. And if you're willing to enter into that place, I have faith to believe that God will meet you right where you're at. He can provide you with the help and with the hope that you desperately need. And so I invite you to lean in this morning. Notice there, verse 7, it says this. Paul says, looking out over the landscape of his life from beginning now to the end, he says this, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And grammatically, I can tell you what's going on here. It's kind of interesting. In the Greek ordering of these words, the original language says literally, it says, the good fight, I have fought. The course, I have finished. The faith, I have kept. And in each case, you have the odd object that is placed before the verb, and so the emphasis is there. Paul is looking at ministry this way. He's saying, man, it's been a fight. And man, it's been a course. And I'm telling you, it's been a race. My life, it's been a battle. Timothy, now, maybe you're wavering in your faith. Be encouraged. This is how it is. It's a battle. It's a fight. It's a race. And that's how Paul looked at ministry. It's a dogfight. It's a course. It's a race to run. It's a battle to fight. And as we read this, it's obvious, isn't it? You're just kind of reading like I am. Like Paul has no regrets. No regrets. No regrets. None at all. Imagine at the end of your days if you could look back just like Paul is looking back right now. And that you'd be able to say, I have fought the good fight. I didn't slow down. I finished this race well. This battle, I kept it to the end. I have kept the faith. And so as Paul now is facing, looking almost into the face of his executioner, as Paul awaits death, he is a wholly satisfied man. No remorse, no regrets, accelerating all the way to the finish line. And so I even invite you right now to consider what your last days may look like. Can you imagine? What do you suppose that will be like? What do you think your final days will be? What comes to mind? You know, I think for a lot of us, especially those that have been raised in the good old US of A, when we think about death, we think of it in terms of a mere physical reality. And so what we think about, I think if you're honest, I know this is what came to my mind this week. I think about, oh boy, I hope I don't have a stroke. Oh boy, I hope I don't have a heart attack. I hope I don't get diabetes. I hope I don't get cancer. I don't want any of that. That's what comes to our mind. We think about the physical reality of it. As Americans, we think, well, maybe I should boost my life insurance. Got to protect myself. I got to protect my family. I guess I could maybe lose a few pounds. I should probably get a little bit more sleep. I think I could manage stress a little bit better. I need a vacation. I should eat more vegetables. Give me an apple. What does that do again? It keeps the doctor away, I guess. So as Americans, we emphasize the physical. That's what we do. And what happens is, more often than not, our spiritual life, it shrivels. And what happens is we live longer, but our spiritual life is weak. And we strive for a healthy work-life balance, but our spiritual life is neglected. And it's not good. I'm telling you, it's not good at all. And if you want to finish this life well, you need to fan into flame your personal walk with the Lord. And you need to get serious about feeding yourself spiritually, making sure that you are staying connected to the Lord and abiding with Him in Christ. And so, as we do, verse 7 then becomes possible for us, like it is for Paul. And I'll say it again, a lot of people start the Christian life. A lot of people begin this Christian race. But I've seen a lot of people fall away. And I know a lot of people that finish poorly. Not Paul. And I pray not us. Verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. I love that first part there in verse 7. It says, I have fought the good fight. That's the first thing that's going to help you in finishing well. You have to understand that this Christian life, it's a fight. It's not easy. It's a battle. It's a war, Scripture says. It's a spiritual battle. Meaning there is struggle. Meaning there requires effort. Meaning there's an immense amount of energy that is expended. Sometimes Paul talks about himself boxing. Sometimes it's wrestling. Sometimes it's a soldier battling. That's how you have to view it. It's a contest. That's the way to view it, this Christian life. It's a battle. It requires discipline. It's going to take effort. There's going to be wounds in the process. That's what it means to fight the good fight. Then notice what he says next. He says, I have finished the course. Here Paul moves from the battlefield metaphor to the athletic race. And now you're like, oh, I see how he, oh yeah, the marathon. I guess that makes sense now. Yeah, that's where it comes from. I have finished the course. It's one of the reasons I like to run. It keeps me sharp. It helps to remember that life is hard and it requires long endurance in the same direction. Think about that. That's what it takes to be a good father. It's what it takes to be a good friend. It's what it takes to be a good husband. It's what it takes to be a good mother. It's what it takes to be a good wife. It's what it takes to be a faithful Christian. It's long endurance in the same direction. That's Paul's life. It takes a lot of grit. And it takes a lot of determination, and that's what we need in the Christian life. As in, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up. It hurts right now, but I'm not going to slow down. It's like this is Paul's life in a nutshell. It's like day after day after day after day, but it's raining outside. Who cares? Run the race. But I think I need a vacation. Who cares? Run the race. Our time here is short. Run until the race is over. Finish the course, Paul says. You know, at different points in his epistles, Paul wrote like, I think, 13 of them. In the different epistles, you kind of get a clue into all the things that Paul endured during his ministry. Have you guys read through this? It's extraordinary, all the hardships that this man encountered. Like, I think if you were just to look at his physical body, he's covered in scars and bruises and cuts all over him, probably arthritic, half blind, like an old farm horse. Heart is still ticking, old, arthritic, half blind, but he doesn't die. He's just staying with it. He's just pressing on. He's just like, I'm not giving up. I'm not losing heart. And it's going to take an executioner to finish his life. It's extraordinary. If you're going to live the Christian life faithfully to the end, you must fight the good fight and you must finish the course. Some days are going to be hard. Some days are going to be tough. Sometimes you will not want to ask for forgiveness. Look up here. Sometimes you're not going to want to ask for forgiveness. Get over it. Fight the good fight. That's how we do it in this Christian life. Ask for forgiveness when you sin. Some days you're not going to want to extend mercy and compassion. Get over it. Finish the course. ask for the Lord's help, and then extend mercy and compassion. Some days you're not going to want to respect your husband. Some days you are not going to want to be loving and tender to your wife. Some days you're not going to want to be patient with your children. Get over it. Fight the good fight. Finish the course. I'm telling you, the Christian life is like a marathon. And to finish it well, it requires long endurance in the same direction. Now check out there verse 8. There's actually a promise of a blessing, all right? This isn't like a rainy day message. This is some heaviness to it. But notice here verse 8, there's a promise of blessing. Paul says this, in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And you're like, okay, that's pretty awesome for you, Paul, but what about me? And not also for me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And so what he's saying here is, for those who finish well, Jesus Christ himself will give a crown not only to Paul, but to all who have loved his appearing. Jason, what do? Finish the race. That's what you should do. Keep fighting to the end. That's what you should do. And now notice there, verse 9. Verse 9. Oh, man. Jason, I think we're in trouble here. You still got a long ways to go. Yeah, we're going to get through all of it. This isn't my first rodeo. We're doing all right. We're going to be fine. Notice there, verse 9. Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Verse 11, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. But Tychius I have sent to Ephesus. We're going to skip verse 13. We're going to come back to that in a minute. Verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. And so I mentioned it to be right at the onset. If you're going to live the Christian life faithfully to the end, you must be realistic. Here's the realistic piece. The Christian life is faced with relational challenges. All right, just reading through that list. That's a complicated list with a lot of different relational dynamics there. Challenges. Do you think every day was easy for Paul? Not at all. He had a lot of heartbreak, a great deal amount of frustration, very hard. And now before we look at this closer, I just want to remind you guys about something. Next month, we are so excited about this. We've been talking about it for quite a while now. Next month, at the end of May, we're going to have this. Check this out. We're going to have our very first, have you guys heard about this? We're going to have our very first pastoral ordination here at the Grove Bible Chapel. Isn't that exciting? Like, praise the Lord. Amen? Praise the Lord. It's a great thing. And so we're being faithful here to build God's people. That's what our sermon series is all about. And so we've been going through this pastoral candidacy now for probably a couple years, working behind the scenes. Jason, who are these men? Well, you know them. You love them. I'm referring to Robert Pierre and to Amir Kashtan. And so, Lord willing, next month, we're so excited about this, next month we will be ordaining these men to pastoral ministry. Isn't that great? And so, praise God, great provision. I can't tell you how excited we are about this. And so, speaking on behalf of Pastor Scott and myself, 1 and 2 Timothy, it's been such a good study for us. I trust it has been for you as well. And so, in case this is new to you, or maybe you're just visiting us today, these men have been serving faithfully at a very high level for years and years. And they both sense the call of God on their lives. Pastor Scott and I, as well as the elders, affirm this without question. We see Christ-like character in them. We observe a very high level of ministry competency, and their biblical convictions are rock solid. And so praise God, they're going to be joining our pastoral team next month, we pray. And so we're simply trying to apply what Paul has been teaching us and really what we see lived out now here with Paul and Timothy in 2 Timothy. And you remember a couple weeks back, Paul said this to Timothy. He said this, "You therefore be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And so that's simply what we're doing. We're, with God's help, we're building God's people. And so it's entrusting to faithful men who will be able to entrust to others also. And so I'm so excited about this. I trust you are as well. So that's next month. Jason, why are you mentioning that now? Here's why. Gentlemen, what I'm about to say is extraordinarily relevant for you. So Robert and Amir, this is for you. But it's also a great word of encouragement for our church family. And so church, I invite you to listen up as well. If you're going to live the Christian life faithfully all the way to the end, you have to be realistic. And so the Christian life is faced with relational challenges. And speaking of ministry in particular, it can be hard. As in hard, hard. It can be very, very hard. And so, Jason, what's so hard about it? Well, I mean, just simply looking at the list of names I just read you in verse 9 through 12 and then 14, 15. I got three things I want to touch on very quickly here for us. First of all, take note of this. First of all, Paul is facing desertion, all right? That comes up in verse 10. This is why ministry is hard. This is why it's so discouraging sometimes. This is why a pastor's heart can break. Right here, verse 10. Demas, having loved this present world, he has deserted me. And he has gone to Thessalonica. Who is he? Well, once he was a faithful worker who bailed on Paul. Gone. Disappeared. Vanished. Nowhere to be found. He deserted Paul. He deserted the cause. He left the field of ministry. He has shown himself to be unfaithful. Now here's Paul at the end of his life, and he's experienced the betrayal of a fellow servant. And I know many of you have probably experienced betrayal at different levels. I know Gretel and I have in ministry. And I can tell you this, nothing is worse than the sting of betrayal. Am I right? It's a fact. Nothing is worse than the sting of betrayal. Paul is facing that today. He's telling Timothy about it. And so if we're going to be faithful to the end of our Christian life, we need to be realistic. And there's going to be some great friends in ministry that will endure the test of time. And some people will desert us along the way, and they will turn their back on us. People will desert you. That's part of it. Robert and Amir. Church, don't let the men like Demas slow you down. Not everyone who starts the Christian life will finish it. Don't let the deserters like Demas stop you from running your race. Okay? Here, secondly, Paul is encountering opposition. Where's that? Right there in verse 14. You guys see it? Opposition from Alexander the coppersmith. Jason, what did he do for a living? Coppersmith. That's what he did for a living. Alexander the coppersmith, he did me great harm. And the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Paul experienced so much opposition from this man that he warns Timothy about him. He did Paul a lot of harm. And he's just like, man, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to trust, that the Lord's going to sort this out in his time. Paul is facing opposition. The point is, opposition comes. Today, Paul is alerting us to this reality. Robert and Amir, I know that you guys have faced this already in your ministry. Church, we will face this as well at varying times. But the point is, don't let this stop you from running the Christian race. All right, don't let it stop you. Don't let it stop. Here's the third thing. Here's something encouraging. This part's nice. It's referring to Mark right there in verse 11. I love this. What a blessing. When people disappoint you, restoration is possible. Praise the Lord, amen. I'm referring here to Mark. You guys remember Mark? Paul says in verse 11, only Luke was with me. He's a faithful friend. Pick up Mark. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. You may remember, you may not, but we last hear of Mark in the book of Acts, Acts 15, 16, when Paul and his team went out to take the gospel to the Gentiles, and Mark, what did he do? He actually turned his back. He's like, I'm not really on board, or something like that. Apparently he wasn't on board with going to the Gentiles. with the gospel, so he abandoned the mission. Paul was not happy about this, and so there was a rift for a season. Maybe 20 years later, once again now, Mark is a faithful and loyal friend, and the encouragement is, here's the encouragement. You can be deserted in this Christian life by friends who will never come back to you, like Demas. And then in some cases, you may have a Christian friend who turns his back on you, but may return again one day, like Mark. And so I think the point of this is, and this is for all of us here, the point is you have to be realistic in your expectations. If you are going to finish this Christian life, well, there are all kinds of people. Some of them are faithful. Some of them are loyal. Some of them will be friends for a lifetime. Some of them will not be loyal to you. Some of them will not be faithful to you. And if you think things get better the older you are, you're wrong. All right? They won't. You will experience disappointment in this life. And so for Paul, things were hard right until the very end, until his nose crossed the finished line, and we should expect no different. All right? So my first point is this. You just need to be realistic. Can you guys receive that? Notice there, verse 13. We're going to pick up a little speed here now. Verse 13, my second point is this. If you're going to live the Christian life faithfully all the way to the end, you must be fueled by the truth. All right? Verse 13, when you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas and with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. And so this is a fascinating verse. This cloak would have been a heavy coat that would have been especially important during the winter months. What about the books? The books refer to scrolls made of papyrus, while parchments would have been made of vellum sheets, like animal skin, something like this. If you've never seen these firsthand, I got good news for you. You can. I'd recommend you check out the Holy Land Experience, where you can see ancient books and parchments like this in this scriptorium. Now, here's why this is so interesting to me. Think about it. Verse 13. Paul now is speaking. There's so much to be said about this, but Paul is like, bring me the books and the parchments. And so you have Mark is on his way. You have Paul. Luke is there with him. Now just think of the massive portion of the New Testament that is now getting ready to assemble in one location. Just like how many books of the Bible are now in one spot? And what is it that Paul wants in his last days? What does he want? What does he want? He wants to read the books again in the parchments, which is amazing. What does that teach us? It teaches us that we should never stop studying the Word of God. What books is he referring to? I don't know. I don't know what he's referring to. Maybe it's scrolls of Isaiah. I don't know. Nobody really knows. The point is, we should never stop learning from God's Word. And how cool is it that Paul wrote a very large portion of the Bible? And what does he want? What does he want again? Bring the books. Bring the parchments. That's what I want. A close walk with God leads the Christian to want to know the Bible more because he or she wants to know God more. If you haven't heard me say this before, I mention it fairly often, but here's how it works in the Christian life. We speak to God in prayer, but God speaks to us most clearly through his word. And so if you want to know what God is saying, you can. You simply need to begin reading his word. And the lesson here is even an apostle must read. Paul's been preaching now for, 20, 30 years? And he wants books. Paul has seen the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he want? He wants books. Paul has been caught up into the third heavens and has heard things which is unlawful for him to speak. And what does he want? He wants his books and parchments. Paul has written a major part of the New Testament. What does he want? He wants books. And what's true for Timothy, what's true for the Apostle Paul is also true for us. You need to read. You need to read the Word of God. You need to study the Bible, and as much as possible, study sound theological works. Basically, the lesson is this. If we're supposed to get after it in this Christian life, then we need to go after God's word as if our life depends on it, because it does. Is that how you approach God's word? Be honest. Is that how you approach God's word? For you, is it fuel to hydrate you so that you can finish this race strong? Is that how you approach God's word? It's the truth. We need it because it's the very words of God. Without it, we are dry bones. The Apostle Paul needs it. I need it. You need it. That's what we're seeing here in verse 13. If you're going to live the Christian life faithfully to the end, you got to be fueled by the truth. Now notice there, verse 16, 17, 18. Here's my third point. If you're going to live the Christian life faithfully to the end, you must lean on Jesus. Notice there. At my first defense, no one supported me, verse 16, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. Probably one of the saddest verses in the New Testament. Paul has been working towards this moment since his arrest in Jerusalem. You remember, Paul wanted to appeal to Caesar so that he could be taken to the highest court in the Roman Empire, and with this have an opportunity to give testimony in the very shadow of Nero's palace to the Supreme Court. And when his day finally came, I've been waiting for this day, so excited about this day. He was all alone. That is, except for who? Verse 17, we find out that he wasn't completely alone, wasn't he? But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So humanly speaking, in this situation, Paul was all alone, just like Jesus when he was deserted by his disciples. Paul was abandoned by his Christian colleagues, and all Paul had to lean on was who? All he had to lean on was Jesus. But guess what? Jesus is enough. And this is how it is in the Christian life. Our lives are built on Jesus' promise that he will never leave us or forsake us. And that, my friends, is essential to finishing this race well. And the lesson for all of us here this morning is, if we are going to endure to the end, we must lean on him. And if you must stand alone, stand alone. But know that you're never alone as long as you're leaning on Jesus. Maybe that's where you find yourself this morning. Maybe you're married to a man or a woman. I don't know, maybe they're a mediocre Christian. Maybe they're not a Christian. And sometimes you feel alone. Listen, if you have to stand alone, stand alone. But know that you're never alone as long as you're leaning on Jesus. And maybe you're single here this morning and you're waiting for the right person and you're praying for that man or woman to come along. And sometimes it's lonely, but be encouraged, loved ones. If you have to stand alone, stand alone. But know that you're never alone as long as you're leaning on Jesus. Maybe your parents or your in-laws, maybe they're not Christians. And the pressure of that is real. So listen, if you have to stand alone, stand alone. But know that you're never alone as long as you're leaning on Jesus. Students. All right, it's not easy. Middle school, high school, college, public universities. Listen, I know it's not easy. But if you have to stand alone, stand alone. But know that you're never alone as long as you're leaning on Jesus. Maybe it's your place at work. You're the only Christian. Man, they give you a hard time. If you have to stand alone. But know that you're never alone as long as you're leaning on Jesus. And so be encouraged. Paul knew what it was like firsthand, all right? So notice there, verse 19, just my fourth point. If you're going to live the Christian life faithfully to the end, you must appreciate people. This is so good. Notice there, verse 9, greet Priscilla and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. And so here you have a faithful couple, and you have a faithful family. You see, the Christian life is to be lived in the company of friends, and we should be thankful for them. One of the things I love about reading Paul's writings, you pick this up when you read the epistles, this guy knows so many people, and he is so appreciative and so thankful. I should have counted, I just thought of it now, like how many people does he mention throughout his ministry career in the different epistles? He's got so many friends, and he's thankful for them. He loved people well. He was so good at this, wasn't he? At this point, I think it'd be a very appropriate just to take a moment and to express me on behalf of our pastoral staff to so many of you who serve so faithfully here at the Grove Bible Chapel. Thank you. You know who you are. Thank you for all that you do. Showing up every Sunday very early, our setup crew, our teardown crew, thank you for all that you do. I think of our production team. Thank you for all that you do. Our worship team, our worship leaders, are they not the best of the best? They are. Thank you for all that you do. Our welcome team, our greeters, our people that set up refreshments, thank you for all that you do. I hope you understand that the Lord takes note of that. And what about our children's ministry teachers and workers? Praise the Lord, amen, for all of our faithful servants. Amen? Thank you. You are loved. And while I'm thinking about it, be sure to sign up online. Here's a little plug for our volunteer appreciation banquet. If you serve here faithfully at the church, we want a formal way just to extend appreciation and gratitude to you. You can sign up online for that. That's going to be taking place in a couple of months, I guess. I notice there, verse 20, continuing on here. More people, more names. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Erastus, who's he, Jason? He's kind of an old pal of Paul and Timothy. He's an old friend. Then Trophimus, he was a good friend too. Beloved, he's an old friend. He's aging, and he's sick now. Verse 21, Paul shares a last group. These are some of his new friends. They have Roman last names, so we kind of figure they're new friends. Verse 21, he says this, make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you. Eubulus. I think I got that right. And also Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. Our life should be made up with these kind of people. He's got old friends. He's got new friends. He's got faithful friends. There's also some unfaithful acquaintances, ministry workers. He's got people to share his life with, people to love, people to appreciate. Such a great principle here. You won't finish the Christian life well if you separate yourself from the company of believers. That's a fact. It's a dangerous time for a lot of Christians here in our country where they tune in online or they listen to the app, but they are separated from true, genuine Christian fellowship and a local body of believers. Such a dangerous place to be. The bottom line is we need one another. I know you know that. The challenge is to apply it. I need you, you need me. Now notice there the last point, last verse, verse 22. If you're going to finish the Christian life well, then you need to depend on grace. Last verse, verse 22, the Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you. And so at the very end of this letter, Paul pronounces a two-sided benediction. It says exactly what Timothy needs. What does Timothy need? Timothy needed the Lord's presence. So what does Paul say to him? Paul says to Timothy, the Lord be with your spirit, Timothy. And then he concludes by saying, grace be with you. And so these, my friends, are Paul's last written words about how to finish well. And the key for all of us is, you got to be dependent on the Lord and his grace. If you want to finish the Christian life well, learn these lessons from Paul. And when he said, grace be with you, he signs off. And that's the last thing we will ever hear from this man until we meet him one day in the future. And so with that said, we can go ahead and close our Bibles there. Today we've seen that it's going to take marathon endurance to finish this Christian life well. It takes a lot of grit, a lot of determination. It's long endurance in the same direction. That's what it's going to take to finish well. And all of this is so interesting. As Paul gets ready to face the axe, or whatever they used, what's on his mind? You know what's on his mind? People are on his mind. I love that. People on whom he depended, people on whom he delegated responsibility, people on whom he trusted, people who were faithful, people who were friends. But he lived in a realistic world where he was also thinking about unfaithful people. He was thinking about people who were his enemies. He was thinking about people who would volunteer so faithfully. He was thinking about people who would never lift a thumb. They were all a part of his life, and they were on his mind as his final days drew near. And so as we prepare to close now, I'd love to invite you to your feet. Would you stand with me? The part that gives me a lot of hope is the same Lord Jesus Christ that Paul endeavored his entire life to lift up is the same Lord Jesus Christ that we can lift up now in worship. And so I'm going to invite you to lift up your voices. This is a time to reflect. It's a time to respond. And God help us, it's a time to apply the things that we've heard this morning. And so let me say this, you guys are loved. Let's worship our Lord now. Let's lift up our voices and let's give him the praise he deserves. Amen.